Our scripture reading, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Then turning to the fourth chapter of Revelation, these words. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the living word of God. This evening, we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19, which takes us to our Heidelberg Catechism that we are studying and its explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And we have come in our study to the phrase, seated at the right hand of God. So follow as I read from Lord's Day 19, question and answer 50 through 52. Why are the next words, and is seated at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of the church and that the Father rules all things through him. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and constantly await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Beloved in the Lord, you remember our Lord Jesus Christ just before his arrest and his crucifixion was being questioned by some of the leaders of Israel. They were trying to entrap him and they asked him some trick questions. But of course, the Lord Jesus turned the tables on them and he asked them a question and said, if you can answer my question, I'll answer your question. We remember that passage. Do you remember the question? He asked them, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And he was, of course, referring to that marvelous passage from the 110th Psalm, which we read as our text this evening. They thought it was an easy question. They answered, the son of David. Jesus then said, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The scripture in that passage calls the Messiah both God and King. He is Lord. Small wonder that Psalm 110 verse 1 is the most often quoted Old Testament passage in New Testament scripture. 27 times the New Testament scriptures refer to Psalm 110 because that psalm is a psalm of Christ who is Lord. The divine King who is installed at the right hand of God in heaven, who, as we understand in the words of the Apostles' Creed, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, presently engaged in extending his spiritual rule throughout the whole earth, and until he puts all of his enemies under his footstool, he will reign until that day of his glorious appearing. This evening, I would like you to look with me not only at Psalm 110, but at the passage more particularly in Revelation 4 and 5, which opens our eyes through this vision that John is given of the glorious lordship of Christ who is seated at God's right hand. As the Apostle John is given this vision, the fourth chapter says that a door stood open in heaven, and he was given the ability to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ seated on a throne in heaven, worshiped by all of these heavenly hosts. Jesus is at the right hand of God, but we must remind ourselves that he is the exalted Lord who reigns and rules at God's right hand, because he has been given all authority by God the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And in Revelation 4, and particularly we see it in verse 5, all of the power, and that's what's going on in verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. When the scripture uses this terminology of the lightnings and the peals of thunder, it is indicative of the power of God. And Jesus alone is the one who is equal in power with the Father and the Spirit. He is Lord, and he is Lord of all things. He holds the power of the universe in his hands. We'll see in a moment what that means for us. But remember, seated at the right hand of God means that he is sovereign over all things. That's represented by the very fact that in this passage that we have read, beginning at verse 6 and 7 and so on, when it describes in these verses and going on through verse 8, these four living creatures which represent those who are doing the bidding of God, Jesus is Lord over them. He's over every reality. He is Lord over every force. He is Lord, Lord of all. He is in absolute control of all things. God is always in control. He's even in control of those things which man thinks that he has changed. I would imagine that there are some who think that they might have been tinkering with nature when it came to the development of an atom bomb or other things of that magnitude. God is in control of all things. The Bible tells us that here in this passage. And there isn't a single thing that any one of us can do except God gives leave to us in our humanity to do it. He's the one that's in charge because he has all the power. And the Bible tells us that the power of God is exerted and concentrated and put forth for one supreme great goal. And that goal is to quicken sinners to become a new humanity that will praise him in the new heavens and in the new earth for all eternity. That is to redeem a people for himself. That should put your mind at ease, knowing that those who assemble against the Lord, those intellectuals of our world, the so-called leaders and the philosophers, all of the godless religions of the world that exist for one thing, and what do they exist for? To stamp out the name of God. That's all they do and seek to do. They cannot. God is in control. Look again with me at verse 8. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes around within, and the day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who is to come." These creatures that God has surrounding his throne, it says they have six wings, which speaks of the fact that they speed to do the will of God. All that God does is his sovereign will in heaven and on earth. And so when things would threaten us in our world, when things seem to be torn apart, when the cause of God and truth seems to be put in jeopardy or threaten the people of God, and that happens today, there are places throughout our world where our brothers and sisters in Christ are in jeopardy. Their very life is in jeopardy, because they gather so freely as we do, except they gather in fear of authorities. In fact, we are told by those who have studied this truth that in the history of the church, there has never been a time when Christians have been persecuted more than the very day in which we live. And so when you think back of all of those great periods of persecution that you had to learn about if you had a church history class, or when you were in Sunday school and you remember those wicked things, we live in a day when more Christians are being persecuted all throughout this world than in all of the centuries combined since the church began. Are they doing damage? Well, certainly they're doing damage in terms of outwardly speaking to the cause of God, but God's cause will not fail. What the unsaved are really doing, even though they don't know it, when they think that they are going to destroy the cause of God and truth, that they are going to put away the name of Jesus, they are really working out step by step the plan of God, which will ultimately end in their eternal destruction and the glory of those that trust in Jesus and are saved. A little research into some recent years when in China there was great persecution for the church. You could not meet as we are meeting now. And when the church was persecuted, it was at its strongest. And the church had to go underground. And we're told that after there was some religious liberty that was granted to the people, and the churches did not have to hide, as it were, in fear of the authorities, they thought that the church would have been stamped out when they found out the truth. It was that the church had grown 10,000 times greater than we had thought beforehand. Those stories can be repeated over and over through the course of the history of the church. What's the point? The point of this passage and these beasts that are here doing the will of God is this: God is in control. That comes down to your life, your home, your family, and mine. You may fear and tremble when you hear about what man plots and conceives. We may think that it is such a terrible act, and there is something terrible about it when we hear of those events that occur throughout the world, but your heart should rejoice in knowing that God is in control, and nothing happens in this world but by the hand and the decree of a sovereign God. When we confess that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, we are confessing that He is Lord over all, and He is Lord governing all, ruling things for His glory. That's where this comes in for you and for me. When we come to this fifth chapter, we see the writer John telling us that God has everything not only under control, but that He's written the book ahead of time. And that's what chapter 5 is all about. That's what that scroll is. God has ordained by His decree what will happen. I saw on the right hand of Him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and its seals?" And of course, the one who is worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy to receive this scroll, to open its seals, to govern the universe, because He again is Lord, ruler over the kingdom of heaven, ruler over the world, and especially over His church, where He exerts His mighty power. There is not one person for whom Jesus shed His blood at Calvary's cross who will fail to be saved by the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. For that decree has gone forth that was written in the scroll. And God has that scroll, and it refers to the whole history of heaven and earth. It's precisely planned the way God wanted it. It's directed and it's decreed from God, or from eternity, by God Himself. And what God has written in that scroll will happen because He's in control. It's written by God who sent Jesus to die for your sins. That book is sealed. It shows the certainty of its fulfillment. What God has ordained is going to come to pass. And so if God has ordained that you are going to come to Jesus, you're here tonight because of that very decree. You're here tonight confessing Jesus because God has, in his sovereignty, decreed that you would come to him. Apply that to the anxieties that you may even experience right now. Your God, who saves you by his sovereign will through Jesus Christ, has it all written down. It's in that scroll. There isn't anything to be afraid of, because if God has got it all written down, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to unfold. He's going to accomplish his purpose, and nothing can happen to you that God hasn't already decreed. And when you trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you know all that God has for you was written for your benefit as well, for your blessing. The devil himself cannot add or take away anything in that sovereign scroll written by the hand of God, because Jesus holds that scroll in his hand. He's the only one worthy to put into action the history that God has ordained, and to bring about the purposes of God to govern and to control your life and to bless you with salvation through his shed blood. This book or scroll written by God from eternity is written to govern the affairs of the universe for the benefit of his elect people. It's for the well-being of the people that God is gathering from the four corners of the earth, as this passage will later on go on to say, from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. This glorious people that God is collecting, gathering, and will be redeeming through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones that he is going to bless for all eternity. Whatever happens to you, therefore, is because God has already worked out your final blessedness. His plan won't fail you. Your eternal salvation is as certain as the hand of the one who holds the scroll of the history of the universe in his hand. That Jesus whom we trust, that Jesus whom we confess, is seated at God's right hand. The one who came to save sinners, the one who came to incorporate us into himself by the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us his robe of perfect righteousness so that we stand before God clothed in a righteousness divine, a righteousness that is not our own. And if you're in Jesus, you can know that he's the one that's in control of everything. If we find that we've come to a point in our life where we despair, what's the answer? Trust Jesus. If you cry to him, he says he will hear you from his holy hill. The scripture says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. This Jesus, who now governs every detail of the universe for your benefit, is the Jesus who cares for you, and is also the one who is at the end of this passage in Revelation 5, worthy of all praise. But there are other things that he is doing in this passage. The occupant of the throne of the universe is giving gifts to his people, calling them to salvation by the power of his Spirit, building, governing, protecting his church. Why? Because he is Lord. We don't have to wait, you see, for Jesus to be declared Lord. The scripture says in Revelation 4 and 5, he is Lord. You see, we don't make him Lord. I know that there are branches of the church in which the teaching is often given that you can accept Jesus as your Savior. But if you really want to make that next step, you make him Lord of your life. And it's as though you've made a step up now to a special commitment. That's wrong theology. That's contrary to the Bible. The occupant of the throne of the universe does not ask you or me for permission to be declared Lord. He is Lord. He rules. That's the Bible teaching. He reigns. That's the Bible speaking. And praise God, he's coming again. All we can do is in humble obedience praise the name of the Lord, the one who rules for us. He is our Lord. He is your Lord, and you are his, and he is yours by the gift of grace. And you can pour out your love in your personal recognition of your relationship to him by obedience and faith. You may know that his throne holds sway over you for this life and the life to come. That is, he is the king who is to be honored now, confessed and obeyed, glorified, and he is the king who will be worshipped forever. In fact, we ought to ask ourselves the very question that Jesus put to those who tried to trick him when they wanted to have an occasion to accuse him of something. And he asked that very question before he referred to that verse in Psalm 110 that we referred to earlier on. What do you think of the Christ? Each of us should ask ourselves that question, and we should ask, do we confess him as our Lord as well as Savior? Do we worship him with all of our being? Have we submitted our life to him and all of it, all of our life, all of our family, all of our work, all of our relationships, all of our goals, all of our aspirations? Have we submitted this to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? He is Lord. There are two other things we'll briefly note that Revelation teaches, and our catechism highlights these truths. Not only is Jesus Lord of all, but as Lord of the church, he has sent forth his Holy Spirit, and the gifts and the grace and the power of God is placed within the hearts and the lives of his people. By the work of regeneration, we become members of God and Christ. And from his heavenly throne, Jesus now governs, protects, and guides his people. And so our catechism is right. He defends me. He keeps me safe from my enemy. Oh, the enemy can be fierce. But when the enemy is fierce and when you find him afflicting you the most, remember your royal king is Lord, and in him you receive grace and strength that will be able to withstand whatever the enemy brings our way. Not everything goes my way now. There is persecution, there is sorrow, there is sadness, there is sickness, there is death. But King Jesus still rules, and he's coming again to reveal himself in all of his glory. He is coming to reveal himself as the judge of the living and the dead, the head of the church, Lord of all, and we are called, therefore, to look forward to that coming with a certain confidence. And we can do that because we know that this world is temporary, that the persecution or the suffering that we must go through now is only temporary. The King is coming. The one who shouldered my curse, who died in my place, who clothed me with his everlasting righteousness, he's coming back for me. And whatever I have to go through, there's a terminal point. When Jesus comes again, it's all going to be worth it all. And when he comes, not only is he coming for me as one of his own, he is coming to crush his enemies forever. And he will triumph over them according to the word of God. He will put them under his feet, and the King is coming to bring me home. The believer knows that. The believer trusts in that. The believer finds comfort and hope in that. For in that truth, we know what Paul writes in Romans, nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my King, my Lord, my coming Savior, to whom be glory now and praise and adoration be his for all eternity. Let us pray together.